Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, identifying God's true love and true spiritual fellowship. True Christian love is entirely unique compared to the world's view of love, for worldly love usually has a selfish, lustful component to it that is absent in genuine godly love. 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 11, concisely, powerfully describes God's true love and true spiritual fellowship, and it directs us believers in Christ to copy its pattern in our relationships with one another, and it does so with tremendous force. I'd like to read the verses and then look at them. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is a situation in which I wish everybody in the audience knew Greek. Yeah, New Testament Greek, because the Greek New Testament brings out nuances and focuses on this that unfortunately you don't quite get. And it's very, very powerful in the Greek Testament. I'm going to try to clarify that as we go along. The Apostle John exhorted his Christian readers in 1 John 4, 7 to love one another for godly love. And you have two words here, he agape, literally the godly love. Is literally out from as to source. It's the Greek word ek, which means comes out of God. And everyone who thus loves is born of and experientially knows. That's the word gnosko. It means to know by experience God. Namely, since true love, true godly love, comes from God as to its source, it follows that believers who are born of God and who spiritually fellowship with God will love with such godly love, making it imperative that they thus love one another with God's true godly love. That's really a fact. God is essentially at the very core of his being, and John's going to deal with this in the next verse, a God of love. If that's the case, we as believers who are born of God should exhibit at the very core of our behavior love. Now, we're going to find out exactly what he's talking about when he means love, because the world has many distorted views of love. In fact, the converse of this idea is also true. John wrote in 1 John 4:8 that whoever does not thus love does not know. It happens, ekno is the third person singular aorist, second aorist, indicative active of gnosko. It's the same experiential knowledge. Or he doesn't fellowship with God, for God is love. Now, John did not mean that love is God. And in fact, there are many people in the world who think that wherever love is, that is God. They define love as God. That's not what John said. He said, God is love. He didn't say love is God. And what John meant by that is that love is God's supreme quality. If you can envision God as an onion, and God isn't, and I don't want to be disrespectful of God, I'm just trying to give you something graphic. If God were an onion and you were to peel back all the onion skins, at the very core would be love. That's what he is as to the essential nature of his being. He's God of love. He's not a God of hate, not a God of wrath and so forth. At his very core, he's a God of love. And that's what John means to say in this situation. However, obeying God's call to love with his own godly love, kind of love, demands that we understand what that involves in our walk and in our lives. And 1 John 4, 9-11 explains this in very simple yet very profound terms. John wrote in verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God towards us. God manifested in life. And the word manifest means phanerao. It makes something visible. What John is going to do here in this passage, he's going to demonstrate how God visibly demonstrated love. And that's what he's talking about. God visibly demonstrated his love among us. En hemin means in our midst or amongst us. While Jesus was walking here in the earth, that's what John's talking about. That's how God demonstrated his love. In that he sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is manifest in the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, or his only unique Son, into the world that we might live through him. So, true godly love that we Christians should exhibit to one another is one that initiates outreach to edify one another. This is very important. If we see another brother or another sister in Christ who has a need of being edified in some way, and this could be in any imaginable way. Sometimes edification, they need material goods. Sometimes they need encouragement emotionally. Sometimes they need encouragement in a spiritual realm or edification that way. As Christians, if we have the love of God within us, there should be a drive within us to initiate an outreach that builds that person up in that person's area of need. Now, thankfully, this happens at Neepawk Church all over the place, and I'm very thrilled to see it. I thoroughly enjoy in Fellowship Hall. I go back there, and I just watch. I sit over by the cupboard. I stay in one location, so if people want to know where I am to get a hold of me, they can get a hold of me. But I often will pan the group, and I see tremendous amount of activity going on. Christians sharing with one another, talking with one another, and building one another up. I can see it in the body language. I can see it in the face and the speech. And that's a wonderful thing. That's exactly what John is talking about there in verse 9. But 1 John 4:10 further describes God's love. It is not the kind of love that is deserved by its object. For we did not initiate love for God, but he initiated towards us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. The word propitiation is helosmos. And Dr. Leon Morris, I think he's from New Zealand or Australia, one of the two, he wrote a doctoral dissertation, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross. And that dissertation countered liberal theology, which said that God did not express wrath on his Son when he died. Most liberals think that Jesus died as a martyr, or God was just trying to demonstrate his compassion that he sent his Son to die like other humans die, but that God did not expend his own wrath on his own Son. And Leon Morris does a word study on various words that are used in the New Testament. And he says, oh no, the way these words are used as words, they indicate that God expended his own wrath on his own Son. That's an unimaginable thing. I can't imagine sending my Son to die on the cross and expending my wrath against all the sins of the world of all time on him. I don't have that capacity to do that. That's what God did. He poured out his own wrath on his own Son. And that's what propitiation means. So true godly love Christians should exhibit toward one another is a love that not only initiates outreach to edify others, but it is a love that initiates compassion towards undeserving parties or even parties that have wronged the author of that love, so that he's righteously indignant toward the object of his love, and yet he seeks to settle the issue of his just indignation in a way that is edifying for the undeserving object of his love. Let me use an illustration. Let's say there's a Christian in the church who slanders you and spreads that slander all over the church to the point that it really upsets you. The love that God wants us to have towards that believer is a love that says, okay, this really has upset me, but I recognize this is a needy person. What can I do to get reconciled with that person? You initiate an effort to get the situation solved, get this person hopefully to repent and so forth, so that you can be reconciled in fellowship with that person again. Many Christians don't do that. Many Christians say, well, that's the way you're going to be. Let me give it to you. You know, and they come back and there's sort of this revenge thing that goes on. And unfortunately, this happens all the time. James talks about from whence do wars and rumors of wars come among you, coming not from the lusts that war in your members and the flesh and so forth. The knee-jerk reaction is to come back and get at the person who's wronged you. So you can vent your anger and you can say, good, you know, you got what you deserve kind of a thing. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do everything we can to see how can we solve this situation so we can have wonderful fellowship again. That is going the extra mile, but that's what God did for us. When we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Now how are we to treat other people. We need to treat other people with the same type of propitious love. So to apply this teaching with force, John in 1 John 4:11 wrote, "Beloved, if God so loves us, we also are indebted." It's the word ophelo, which means to be obligated, to be indebted to love one another. That's a very strong statement. If God loved us this way, then towards that other believer who's wronged us, that's irritated us and made us indignant, we not only should, we are obligated before God to love with a gracious love that person. John's really putting the burden on us here, you know. And he's aware of the fact that Christians often will get into these tussles and tangles and everything. And here's one who leaned on the breast of our Lord, who understood what grace was about. He saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that grace exhibited towards Peter when Peter had denied him three times and so forth. How graciously the Lord had forgiven him and brought him back into the fellowship and gave him a wonderful ministry and so forth. And so John tells us that if God so loved us when we were in our sin, had infuriated him to where he still sent his only son to bear the brunt of his own wrath against us to save us from our sin, we stand absolutely obligated before the Lord to reach out to fellow Christians who so wrong us that they infuriate us, that we might bear whatever burden we must bear to be able to heal that relationship and express our loving kindness unto them. I misspelled loving kindness. I think I put king kindness in there, but anyway, we'll correct that before we get it into the web. So, believers who are truly born of God and fellowship with Him are obliged to love one another as God loved them in sending His Son in grace to be the propitiation, the atonement appeasing God's wrath against them for their sin, that they might be saved and become recipients of God's love. May we believers see our duty to love one another as graciously as God in grace loves us. Namely, may we reach out in aggressive compassion to those brethren who even infuriate us by how they have wronged us in ways that make the most room to resolve the broken fellowship in grace. This is a wonderful lesson that John provides us, and I find it applicable in my own life. Over the years, I've been a pastor for many years, there have been people who've come, people who've left the church a lot of times because they've had a falling out with me or something like that. And because of this, I have a standing offer to anyone who has ever been at an EPOG church and who has left. They are welcome to come back, providing they come back with the desire to fellowship with us and to work with us in what we've got. But there's no, from my perspective, there's no animosity towards any individual, regardless what the situation has been. They can't come back with sin in them and just create division. That's, you know, that's not going to be a workable situation. But the welcome mat is out, and I want people to know that. We're a church that works. We're a clinic. We used to call this NEPOG Congregational Clinic when we had a congregation, or NEPOG Bible Clinic. We really are. We're not perfect people. God's at work on all of us. And so we welcome people to come and get healed and to get reconciled. And so I can't do anything other than that. This is an obligation. And so I willingly want to obey John in regards to this.